matter the people that we encounter, no matter our circumstances, God is always good. The good that Jesus is seen through Christians and is seen through the church, is seen through this new creation that Jesus built, that Jesus is building. So when we think about the book of Romans, we're thinking about doctrine, sound doctrine. We're thinking about rich, thick, substantive gospel that has dimension, that has substance. And so when we went through Romans chapter 1 through 12, or Romans chapter 1 through 11, we saw God's faithfulness to his word at the end, to Israel, and how Israel and the gospel relate, but also how the gospel relates to the world. And so how does the gospel relate to the world except through people who are born again, disciples of Jesus? So when we reach to Romans chapter 12, Paul is now talking to us about how the rubber meets the road. How then shall we live the Christian life? And so last week we looked at the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 have everything to do with surrender and renewal of the mind and transformation. So let's read those first two verses, and then we're going to read the rest up to verse 8. So verses 3 and 8 will be what we'll read after this. So, therefore I urge, beg, beseech, plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves or your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable or pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we talked about how that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is seen through surrendered, transforming Christians. This is about individual, personal walk with God. This is first and foremost for us. And that word perfect has to do with complete. That word acceptable has to do with pleasing. Complete, perfect, has to do with satisfying. It satiates. It's satisfying. It's pleasing. And it's good, good, wholesome. It's good, healthy. So God's will through us, there's our part though. You notice? You notice what our part was? To be surrendered, to read, study, memorize God's word so that God would transform us. And as we're being transformed, we are being changed to be more and more into the image of God and the image of Jesus. And that shows God's will through our lives. So verses 3 through 8 is a shift in the dialogue that Paul is having with us. So let's read this part. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So verse 3 talks about, remember, you started out in your personal daily walk with God in humility. Now carry that over, that humility, in relationship to others within the body of Christ. Yeah, it's true that God loves you as if you were the only one on the planet that he died for. Yes, it's true that you are gifted and that you are his special chosen child. Yes, that's true, but you're not better than others. You fit within the body of Christ, just like a cell within your body. Paul's going to talk about that. So be with sober judgment. Have sober and start thinking correctly and have good discernment. Remember who owns you and that you didn't create yourself. You didn't save yourself. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It means everybody has a certain measure of faith, that is the power of faith and faithfulness, that which to draw from to be faithful. Each person within the body of Christ has that. Now, verse 4, he's really now going to talk about the body of Christ. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many or few, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. It's a you all and we ins. It's an us ins. It's we. And so in the body of Christ, we're not to be thinking of ourselves alone anymore. We're supposed to be thinking of ourselves in relationship to others in the body of Christ, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Gifts that differ. And we're going to talk a little more deeper, granularly deeper, about gifts, talents, and abilities from God's Spirit next week. This week, we're going to look at overview, attitudes, concepts of how we should approach body life ministry. Foundations for body life ministry means that. You have to have a foundation. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't hold back. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. To the one who teaches, in his teaching. To the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. To the one who contributes or gives, in generosity. Some of your translations will say liberality. Today the word liberal means something different, using other people's money liberally. It's talking about your own resources here. Being generous. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we see this overview of an attitude. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at here. So for me, any church that I oversee, that God allows me to be a part of the overseeing leadership, my first priority is the number one, like Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, but really Romans chapter 1 through 11, and then the first verses of 12, 1 through 2, because that has to do with your personal relationship with God. My heart's desire is every disciple in Christ to be rock solid in their personal, intimate relationship with God, according to the Word of God, intimate with God Himself personally. That means you have a good, solid, rock-solid, quiet time in the Word praying. You must have that. That's more important than anything else. My second goal is church body life, us-ins together, but it's the second goal. If I don't have the first goal reached, we won't have the second goal. And so, for me, my heart's desire, as every pastor would be, is to make sure that every believer in Christ who's a part of that congregation, part of that local fellowship, is on fire for Christ, intimately with Christ, and doctrinally sound, growing in doctrinal healthiness. So that is the main goal. If I can get you to be madly in love with Jesus, bananas for Jesus, based upon His Word, then some of the other stuff kind of works its way out. So the other stuff is kind of how we do and get along together, but you got to have the first, and we'll talk about that a little more. So every born-again Christian, the first primary individual personal responsibility is, the most important thing, is daily walk with God, daily quiet time, and full surrender to Christ daily, really surrendering to Him, saying, God, Lord Jesus, invade, infiltrate, and conquer me, every area of my life today. You have full reign in my life. I give you my life, head to toe, inner and outer man, all that I am and all that I have to you. I give you free reign in my life. Sit upon every throne in my life, my heart's throne, my mind's throne, my will's throne, any throne in my life. You have free reign. Even thrones I don't know about, you have free reign in my life. Conquer me. Change me, transform me. And then open His Word in your quiet time, prayerfully opening His Word so that you get soaked in His Word. That's where He then transforms you. So if I can't get the Word in, then He can't transform me. If I listen to other people and I take their word for it, that's not the Word of God. I need to read and study the Word of God myself. It's good to hear, even from me, it's good to hear from other pastors, it's good to hear from teachers of the Word of God, as long as they're rock solid, doctrinally sound. It's good to hear that. But you need to daily study, read, memorize the Word of God. That's when God then transforms you. God uses His Word to transform you. That's the most important part of our lives. More important than food itself. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not. It's pretty emphatic. Must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. So they have a motivation of why they do what they're doing. That's their motivation. And guess what? Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received the reward. They'll get the attention. But you, when you pray, go into your room, your war room, and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. It isn't a suggestion. God is saying you need to do this. Jesus is saying you need to do this. And He did it by example. He got away somewhere. Now, He got away in the wilderness. It's like being in the wilderness where there's nobody around, shutting the door. You've shut the door by going away. So He gave us an example. Not only was He in a room shutting the door, but He also went in the wilderness. He went somewhere where there's no distractions. That's basically what He's saying. Get away where there's no distractions. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He'll reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Don't go through your rosary and just say Hail Mary and Our Father and just go through them over and over again. That's vain repetition. God says so. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. But do not be like them. Do not be like them. He says, don't be like these people. So if you somehow Christianize some kind of pagan thing and you do it, does that make it good? Well, if it goes against what God says already, you're disobeying what God says. Do not. These are commands. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And of course, then the thought comes up, well, then why do I need to pray? Because God said you need to. Obey Him. Trust and obey. He knows what your needs are, but He's not going to give them to you unless you ask Him. That's what He says here. I mean, it's pretty simple. You know, Jesus phrases things so that a child can understand this. You know, as a parent, when we were growing up our kids, so to speak, we knew what they needed, but sometimes we didn't give them certain things because we wanted them to ask us respectfully, lovingly. And then, you know, if they asked demandingly, we heard them, but we probably didn't give it to them. But if they asked respectfully, lovingly, trusting us, then there was some sort of, yes, we will give that to you. Because we knew they need that. There's some other things they asked for, and we never gave it to them because they didn't need it, and they wouldn't be able to handle it. Like a four-year-old asking for the keys of the car. Someday, but not right now. So for each one of us, the foundation of verses 3 through 8 of what we're reading today, 1 and 2 have to come first. So verses 1 and 2 have to happen for a healthy church. For a healthy church to be a real reality, every church family on the planet has to have verses 1 and 2 happen. Our quiet time has to be the number one priority above everything else. When it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that means when you get up, seek first His kingdom. When it's in any situation, seek first His kingdom. Whatever kind of situation you're in. So it's good to, I know some people have a hard time doing it in the morning, but do something in the morning where you're talking to Him. Do something in the morning where you're praying. Do something where you are reading His Word. Get that in you first. Let it go down because it'll set your day in order much better. It is the most important thing. And so when you have folks that make up a church family that are doing that, you're going to have a healthy church. A healthy church family. So let me read that again, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment,
each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That means each of us are members of each other. It means hearts knit together. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, not complaining. Acts of mercy are things we're going to talk about next week, but that's usually the dirtiest stuff. Dealing with people, the junk and the yuck of people, and that's why it says with cheerfulness. And we'll talk about that. But what's bedrock of all this is attitude. So what does Romans 12, 3 through 8 relate to? It relates to each individual born-again disciple in his or her relationship with other born-again disciples of Christ in his or her local church family. It's in context. It has to do with context of local church family. Remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Roman church. The local church family. Those folks who are believers who have gathered together and are knit together. They are not just scattered away from each other, but they gather together. You don't have a church unless they gather together on periodic times. You have individual Christians, and then you have the church. The church relates to gathering. And it's in relationship with others that the gospel is lived out in real life. See, the church is an explanation to the world of the result of the gospel. So a healthy, doctrinally sound, on fire for Christ local church is the goal. It starts with individual believers that are personally, doctrinally healthy and focused on glorifying Christ together. So think of team, think of family, think of tribe. Now there's a word, and I don't have it on the screen here, but you can write it down. How many of you have heard of oikos? It's like a Greek yogurt. So I'm going to spell it for you. O-I-K-O-S. Now put a space and a hyphen. And then put N-O-M-O-S. N-O-M-O-S. Oikos nomos. Now, in the normal vernacular, they would drop, when it's a combination word like that, they would drop that S in oikos. And put it together in oikonomos. Doesn't that sound like economic? That's where we get the word, economy. So now we're going to talk about God's economy in the household of faith. Oikos relates to household or home. So oikos is like Greek homemade yogurt. That's what they're trying to say, right? But oikos has to do with home, and nomos has to do with law or rules. Law or rules. So you've got household rules. How do we get along together in God's household, God's local church family, God's family of faith? Pretty cool, huh? So the economy of God in the local church family. That's what it's all about. Now, Paul wrote another letter that relates to church body life and to gifts. We all know that. It's 1 Corinthians, right? But he wrote that not about the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't write that about that only. He wrote to address some major issues. And so when it comes to church body life ministry, we can have the tendency of personality-driven churches. Churches that are driven by very strong charismatic personalities. I'm not talking about charismatic like Pentecostal charismatic. I'm talking about charismatic personalities that are attractive. We can think of certain politicians today who are like that. But Paul says it's very unhealthy and dangerous. That's the most unhealthy and dangerous kind of church. Because typically that leads to false doctrine. Typically leads to false doctrine. So in this case, their problem was personality, but they had doctrinally sound people. So they would say, I am a follower of Paul. I am a follower of Apollos. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5, that's what I referenced there. Personality-driven churches are the worst. So that's why Paul wrote Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. So we would be so attached to Jesus, so surrendered to him and his word, that that kind of thing wouldn't happen. That we would not be attracted to personalities, because God can move people in, leadership in and out all the time. It's up to him to do that. But the church overall is the goal. Priority is individual Christians' health, and almost as priority. I mean, if you could have like 1A and 1B, it's still number one, but it's you have to have one first, and that priority is our individual walk with God. And then secondarily, your walk with God with one another. So to make each local church family the most healthy it can be in Christ according to God's word is the goal. That's the aim of verses 3 through 8. Healthy church is a functioning church, and that's what he wants to see happen in every local church family. A doctrinally sound, on fire for Christ. Hey, you can have doctrinally sound churches. That is, people believing in Christ. People believing in the word, trusting. They'll show your statement of faith, and they'll put it out, and they'll have everything lined up perfectly. But there is no fire for Christ. There is no passion for him. They're not longing for him, in love with him, wanting to share their faith with others. And then you have other churches that are just full of zeal and everything, but they have no knowledge of the Bible, no understanding of the word, and they're just full of emotion. And so what Christ wants is both a healthy balance and a healthy team of warriors for Christ. And so that's his goal for every local church family, working together to get the gospel out. You see, it isn't just so that we gather together like this on Sunday morning. This is more of a coach teaching the team so that when we break and go out on the field, we're effective in the week between the time. And so we want to be healthy warriors for Christ, getting the gospel out. The main goal of every church family is to get the gospel out. That is the main goal. Our goal is not to make sure that we feel good or I'm built up in my faith. I'm built up in my faith so that I can serve Christ together with my church family or through my church family. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Peter addresses this too. We know 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 addresses this. And someday we'll address that deeper. But this week we want to address attitude. The attitude of serving. Now the end of all things is near. So he's talking about urgency. Therefore be serious or sober and disciplined for prayer. Now think of Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12 verses 1 through 2. That's a prayerful kind of surrender. So Peter's addressing the same kind of thing. Verse 8, above all, maintain an intense love, fervent love, a fiery love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, at cheerfulness. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others. You did not receive any spiritual gift from God for yourself. That's selfishness. That's a selfie, as they would do today. As good managers of the varied or variety or diverse grace of God, that means everybody receives grace from God in a certain shape. That's what it's talking about. A shape that's varied, similar to a diamond. All those facets. Everyone is unique, and that grace of God, although it's common grace through Christ, it fits us each individually, kind of like puzzle pieces in a puzzle. It's beautiful pictures. And managing, good managers, that means it's my responsibility to do well with the gift God's given me and to learn how to use it better biblically not by fads that are coming and going. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. Let me caution here. This is not just thinking something and thinking I should speak. This is speaking God's word. I shouldn't say anything more about that. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides. So if you get burned out, it's your fault. That makes sense? Just only do it in the grace and the strength God provides. It should be joyful, cheerful, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. So the goal is serving others, and the goal is glorifying Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So the focus is on glory of Christ, glorifying, bringing praise and honor and good reputation to Jesus in what I do and how I serve. If it brings glory to me, if it brings glory to our church or whatever, it brings glory somewhere else, then I kind of wonder what your motivation is in doing what you're doing. It must be to benefit others in Christ. So let's look at what Peter is saying here and what Romans chapter 12 is saying. The encouragement is to be fully surrendered and prayed up. But here's what you're praying. Please use me, God, to build up others. Please use me, God. Use me. My goal should be to help others grow in their personal relationship with Christ according to his holy word, the Bible. So when you think of this, my personal prayer life is for me, yes, to give glory to God, for God and me to have that intimate relationship with each other, to know and understand his word so that I may serve God in building up others when I gather, when I'm around other Christians, when I try to reach out to the lost. Okay, it's always, so my personal walk time is so that I am getting built up so that I can help others. When we gather together, we are gathering together to build each other up for our personal walk. You see how each feeds on each other. So our public gathering, our small group gathering, our, you know, in-home kind of small group gathering, all of those, the goals are so that when we're in that, to help you in your personal walk with God and for us to work together to reach the lost. But you can see that the gathering scenarios, this context, feed into my personal walk. My personal walk feeds into my gatherings together with others. Isn't that amazing? How they balance each other out and what the goals and purposes are. So I need to be surrendered in prayer and the Word of God. Next, I need to use my spiritual gifts God has given me to build up others in Christ as he leads me. See, it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of Christ. My spiritual gifts are not for me to glorify me. They are to build up others and to glorify Christ. The gifts that God has given me are for you. The gifts God's given you are for each other, each of us. And so when we think of what God has done for us, it's not for us personally. He's basically set us free so that we can be servants. He's basically set us free so that we no longer are under the tyranny of pleasing ourselves. The tyranny of pleasing ourselves and pleasing others. Now I can please God. I can be in love with God. Therefore, I am free now to serve others without regard of what they think of me, without regard of their pressure, without regard of any criticism or anything, because it's like, okay, well, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to, because I got all this love. I got this tank of love that's overflowing. I've got this acceptance from God. I've got all of the needs, my needs met in Christ. My satisfaction, my relational everything is in Christ. And he loves me. He looks at me
as someone who's his own. So therefore, my identity isn't in how others feel about me. My identity is not in any of these things. I am set free now to serve others. I am set free now to be all that Christ wants me to be and God has created me to be. So therefore, use your gifts. Use them to the glory of God. Use them so that others are built up, that the team is built up. So it's basically an attitude that we hold to, an attitude that we come out of our personal walk with God in that humility of servanthood. I come out of that and I grow out of that so that I might be contributing to the fruitfulness and the equipping and the overall team health for us so that we can reach the lost for Christ. That way of thinking. Now next week we're going to go into the granular, the gifts, what others have said of how you receive the gifts, and what the Bible actually says about that with just plain reading of Scripture. It's amazing how gracious God is for born-again believers in Christ. But here's the other side of it. The attitude is servanthood according to what God's given me, and that gives me victory. It gives the church victory. If we're thinking of victory and there's power in the name of Jesus, right? You notice in the songs, they started out with surrender, but then it all went back to Jesus again, about Jesus, 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 because he's the head of the church. And so you can't ever get away from the overwhelmingness, the overwhelming, overflowing presence of Christ in the church. He's the cornerstone. He's the rock. He is our everything. And so the church is only healthy when Jesus is everything in us and to us. And that's when we have victory. Amen? So why don't we stand for this last song and let's praise God for the victory we have in Christ and the awesomeness of his love for us.